To go back to our story that we were working with this morning, Genesis 32, if you have your Bibles, you'd like to read with me. And we want to read one verse tonight. It's verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now verse 2. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Let's pray. Father, we do love you so much tonight, and we thank you for your word. We pray that you will open our eyes, O God, tonight. Help us to see the things that you've prepared for us. And Father, in all of this, we pray, glorify your name. In Christ, amen. It's one thing to underestimate yourself. It's completely another thing to underestimate God. Now, we talked about Jacob wrestling with God this morning. The title of the message, if you missed it, was "Let Go and Let God." Amen. Jacob wanted God to do a certain thing, and he was wrestling with God in order to get God to do something the way he wanted it done. And we talked about how easy it is for you and I, as God's children, to make a plan of action and then ask God to bless it, instead of knowing what God really wants to do and turning it loose and letting God handle the situation. I want to backtrack now to the state of mind that Jacob was in and the state of mind that he could have been in. Now, it says very plainly here that as Jacob is on his way, now he's on his way back to his home. He's going back to where Esau lives. Esau, the last time he saw Esau, Esau wanted to kill him. It's been 20 years. And as he is traveling on the way, now he's traveling that way because God told him to. This isn't just the fact that he got lonesome and decided, well, I want to go home. Jacob did not just make that decision. Well, I've lived over here long enough. I'm rich enough here. I'm going back home. As you back up into the next chapter, going back into 31, you're going to see that Jacob realized he had lost favor in the sight of Laban. And he was wondering just how long it was going to be before Laban killed him. Doesn't really say that, but I mean, that's what was in Jacob's mind. He was wondering how long it was going to be before Laban would find a way to take what he had and kill him. Laban was disturbed because Jacob prospered so much. And so God speaks to Jacob and says, I want you to go back, and I want you to go to where you came from and dwell there, because I've got something special that's going to happen. Now, Jacob knew something, and I'll show you in the text here he knew it. He's praying in verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Now, notice verse 12, and thou said, and he's saying that God has said to him, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now he's reminding God of a promise that God made to Abraham. But he also knows that God made that promise real to him too. Now let's look at the set of circumstances that are presented to us through this chapter. How many of you have ever seen an angel? Not many. But Jacob saw a host of angels. Now, there's one way to interpret host. It's like a person who throws a party. But that's not what this word means here. It means an army. It was used in these days to describe an army of people, or in this case, an army of angels. And he said, when he saw the angels of God, this is God's host, and he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Now the Hebrew word Mahanaim, it describes a place where two armies join together and become one. Now out of his own mouth, he has said, the angels of God are with us. Now, I don't know exactly how long he saw them. It doesn't tell us. But evidently, God opened his spiritual eyes. It doesn't say anything about anybody else seeing the angels, but it says Jacob saw them. Jacob had had a vision of angels before, on the night that he ran away from home, or he was running away from home, or going away from home, as the case might be. He saw the angels of God ascending and descending out of heaven on a golden ladder. Now, he's also, on the way back, he's seeing another vision concerning angels. And he calls the name of the place Mahanaim, knowing that God has sent his angels with him. In the first chapter of Hebrews, God describes the angels as ministers ministering to the heirs of salvation. Most of us are completely unaware, and I'm not here tonight to glorify angels. But Jesus, in his wisdom, has sent among us angels. We seldom see them. I turned on the news for just a few moments today. They said, you won't believe what happened. And some of you might have seen this if you watched the news today. They show a train going, looked like 70 miles an hour. And this car is on the railroad track, and this train hits this car so hard, it's like the car's little rubber ball just bounces off. And there was a nun in the car. And I didn't get to watch it long enough to see what happened, but they said, you're not going to believe what happened. And they gave us the lead on it that two men had ran up and rescued her just before the train hit. Now that's, if you see it tomorrow, maybe you can fill me in, or maybe I'll see it tomorrow, but that's the idea that I had when I had to turn the TV off and go to church. Or get ready for church this morning. So I never turned it back on again. But I want you to understand something about our relationship with God. You've probably heard people use these terms before, guardian angels. And it is true that God has sent guardian angels to our lives. Now, Jacob literally saw these. God opened his eyes and he saw them. But what I want to point out tonight is this is not unique to the scripture. This sighting of angels is not unique. And I'm going to give you a few more passages in the scripture that talk about just the same thing. Whenever Joshua was going against Jericho to fight the first battle in the land that God had promised them, one day, somebody come and told Joshua, there's a fellow over here that's out here, and he's armed. And so Joshua goes to him. He's standing out in the field. And Joshua says, I'll just put it in basic language. The scripture says, are you for us or for our adversaries? But what it really means is, whose side are you on? I don't recognize that armor, you know? I don't recognize what you're wearing. I don't recognize your armor. Where do you come from? And the man speaks up to him and says, as the captain of the Lord's host, am I now come? And Joshua worshiped the man. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Angels never allow worship. They are created beings such as we are. But Joshua worshiped this man, and he received that worship. But he said, I am the captain of the Lord's host. Now, there's only one captain that I know of our salvation. That's Jesus Christ. Amen? And he had the angels of God with him. Amen. He was telling Joshua, Brother, this ain't going to be no battle. Amen. This ain't going to be no battle. It's not going to be a battle like you think it's going to be. You think you're going to have to storm the walls. And Jericho was one of the most fortified cities in the land. And you think you're going to have to do all this, but I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to go around the city seven times on the seventh day. And on the first 6 days, you're to march around the city one time and not say a word. Do not say a word. Don't say anything. Just march around the city. Then on the seventh day, march around the city seven times and then blow the trumpets. And the scripture tells us that whenever they did that, when they obeyed God, that the walls of the city literally fell down. Just, and I read something about a fellow one time that was doing some research on the site over there. And it said it looked like the walls had been pushed down into the ground. Amen. I don't know how much an angel weighs, but praise God. Whatever. But then there's another passage in 2 Samuel 5 where David is fighting against the Philistines. And he goes to God and he says, God, I'm going to let you order the battle. Tell me what to do. And should I attack now? Well, you know, what should I do? And he said, no. He said, just wait a little while. And when you hear the sound of a going. Now, if you go back and look at the Hebrew word going, it means the sound of a marching. A sound of an army marching. He said, when you hear the sound of an army marching in the top, go read it, in the top of the mulberry trees, then go. And David waited until he heard the sound. What armor do you know that marches in the tops of the trees? They didn't have helicopters back then, okay? He said, when you hear the sound of a marching in the top of the mulberry trees, then go in, because I'm going with you then. Amen. I'm going with you. And the Philistines were literally decimated that day by David's army. Hallelujah. Then there is the time in 2 Kings where the king of Syria surrounds the city of Dothan at night because the prophet of God is there. He wants to kill this prophet because the prophet Elisha has been warning the king about the king of Syria. Now, I look at this and I say, dumb and dumber. First of all, if he couldn't catch the king because of the prophet, how in the world do you think he's going to catch the prophet? You know? Don't make any sense. But it made sense to him. So he surrounded the city at night, and when they got up in the morning and the servant of the man of God went up on the housetop and he looked out over the wall, he saw that the army of Syria was around Dothan. They had completely surrounded the city of horses and chariots and men and just they were, and Dothan was not a big city. It wasn't a large city. And as this servant of the man of God, I mean, he's trembling. I mean, he's just literally trembling because he thinks it's certain death or enslavement, one or the other. And so he goes down and tells the man of God what's going on. And the man of God says to him, let me go look. And he goes up there and he looks around and he says, what are you worried about? There's more for us than there is for them. Amen. And the servant looks down at the little city and looks around these I mean, there probably wasn't 50 soldiers in the whole city down there, you know, and here is a whole mass of them on the hillside out there, and he's probably thinking, this guy's crazy, you know? And God must have responded to his action. He told Elijah, just lay your hands on him, and I'm going to open his eyes. And he laid his hands on him, and he said, God, open his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, the Bible said the servant saw that the mountain was full of the horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. There's a verse in the Songs of Solomon. The Songs of Solomon is actually a love song between Christ and the church. And in, I believe it's chapter 6, if I'm not mistaken, 6 or 7, one there, it said, return, return, O Shulamite. The Shulamite is the chosen one. She's the church. Return, return, O Shulamite, that we may look upon thee. And then someone asks the question, what wilt thou see in the Shulamite? And the question is answered as if she were the company of Mahanaim, the company of two armies. Amen. I don't know where we get the idea that we're facing things alone. After I preached this morning, someone asked me a question. They said, Brother Potter, I know we're supposed to turn everything over to God, but would you preach about how to do it? You've got an unsaved child, an unsaved loved one. You've got a financial problem. You've got a work problem. You've got, we could go down the list. There's all kind of different problems in life. Health problems, whatever. How do you turn something over to God? And my response is this, how do you not turn something over to God? How do you not turn it over to Him? Because God is with you. And because God is with you, the angels of God, the ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, are with you every single day. Maybe you can't see them, but they're there. And God has sent them to make sure that His will is done in your life. I think one of them has a notebook and just follows you around, takes notes all the time. In my walk with God, there have been some very unusual things that have happened. Very unusual things. In Atlanta, Georgia, I was driving an Opel station wagon. I was driving it home. I don't remember what the circumstances were so much, except it was in the afternoon, there was a lot of traffic, and it was raining. My wife was in the car with me. Must have been a Saturday afternoon or Sunday. It was a four-lane road, but not limited access. And I was in the right-hand lane. And there was a road that came in from the right in kind of a V fashion. It didn't come straight in. It came in like a little V. There were cars in the left lane. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this fella just comes busting out of this road on the right. He doesn't even stop. He must have realized what he had done because he slams his brakes on right in front of me. Stops dead in front of me. There's nowhere to go. The road is slick. The road is wet. He's blocking the lane in front of me. There's a car in the left-hand lane in front of me that's actually turning left. Just ahead of, just maybe 50 feet beyond where this car pulled out. We were probably doing 40, 45 miles an hour at least. How many of you ever driven through Atlanta? There's only one way to go somewhere in Atlanta, and that's as fast as you can. Everybody drives like that over there. All I had time to say was, "Lord, help me." I put my foot on the brake. I felt the most unusual thing happen. The car went into the left-hand lane. Now, there's a guy fixing to turn left there. The car slid into the left-hand lane, went around the car that had pulled out in front of us, turned sideways, slid back the other way into the open lane again after it passed that car. It defied every law of physics concerning forward motion. I should have slid right into the back of that car. I didn't. In less than 50 feet, that car literally turned sideways, went this way, straightened up again. And I thought, God, what in the world happened? And instantly, I knew the hand of God had preserved me. Say, "Brother Paul, do you think the angels did it?" I know they did it. I know they did it. There is no other way that that could have happened. Now, the time I was working construction, we were in a building. You could stuff this building in it and still have lots of room left over. It was built very similar to this building as far as the peak is. And I was working with the carpenters, and we were building a receiving platform off of a catwalk. We had a catwalk up there. And the catwalk was 4 feet wide. It had a rail on both sides, but we had to go about from here, I guess, to that table right there. It was probably a good 10 to 12 feet. We had to build a receiving platform that came from this opening in the ceiling over to where the catwalk was, because that's where the conveyor belt was going to come that brought the fertilizer over. We were building, it was a fertilizer factory we were building. And I had nothing to walk on except 2x8s or 2x10s, whatever they were, turned sideways like this. And I am a firm believer in the scripture where it says, lo, I am with you always. Way down low. My boss come and asked me, said, are you afraid of heights? I didn't want to say I was afraid of anything. So they said, come on then. But I was. I was up there. I was had one leg wrapped around this one, one arm around this the whole time I was up there. But I remember I was taking a piece of lumber across. You had to carry lumber across this board they'd set up. And you look down, and those weren't ants down there. They were people. I mean, it was a long way down. To fall was just almost certain death. And probably in today's safety-conscious nation that we're in, OSHA would have fined them $1 million for what they were doing. But anyway, it had to be built. So we were put in charge of building it. And I'll never forget, I was starting out to try to walk across that board, and I was thinking, God, I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to let my fear, conquer me here. I need your help. And I was doing the best I could to, and I had a lot better balance than I've got now. And I started walking out across that beam, and I got over to another place where I could stand, where they'd already placed some of the structure. And I looked back on the platform, the catwalk, and there was a man standing there in a dark suit. He had a dark suit. And I thought, what in the world is that man with a suit doing up here? And then he just disappeared. And the Spirit of the Lord just fell on me. And I knew that was an angel of the Lord watching over me. Now, why was he wearing a suit? He wasn't going to get dirty. Amen? He knew that. And the last one I'll tell you about happened here at the church. Sister Potter, if she was in here, she would remember this day. We lived in a trailer beside the church out here for the first 3 or 4 years we lived here. And things were not going well here at the church. They really weren't. They were down the tubes. And all of a sudden, I was sitting over there I had a recliner. I was sitting in the recliner, and I was just kind of meditating and praying about what was going on. And the phone rang. And as I sat there in that chair, this fellow said, are you Reverend Potter? I said, yes, I am. And he said, I need to tell you some things. And he started talking to me. And it was as if that man had known me all my life. I mean, by the time I hung that phone up, tears were just pouring down my face. And my wife looked at me and she said, what's going on? I said, I just got a phone call from God. That's what. And he told me about what I should do with the church and how the church should be dealt with, and it just, I mean, he seemed to know everything about this church and me. And it was on a Saturday. Well, the next morning we came to church, and this fella showed up. He came to church. And as I went back and began to talk to him, he was a young man. And I thought, Lord, how in the world does a young man have a wisdom like this? When you talk to him, he seems so simple. I mean, just so simple. But yet, when he opened his mouth, it was profound, everything he said. And it just burned in you. It just burned when he said something. After church, I asked him, I said, can I take you to lunch? He said, no, but if you'll do one thing for me, I'd appreciate it. He said, please take me to the state line on 82. And I thought, that's odd, you know. He said, it's a lot easier to get a ride at the state line. I didn't know what kind of ride he was looking for. But honest to God, I got him in the car. We were going to go to lunch, so I took him out to the state line. There was no expressway back then. This was just a long time ago. And when we came to the state line, I turned around in the parking lot of State Line Marine. It's not there now, but it used to be there. It's right on the state line. And as I let him out of the car, I said to him, let me give you $5 to buy you some lunch. And he said, well, that's okay. So I pulled $5 out of my pocket and I gave it to him. He thanked me. I let him out on the right-hand side of the road and then turned the van around. And I looked back. And I thought I would see him standing beside the road, you know, thumbing. He was not there. I said, he was not there. I stopped and I looked and I thought, where did that man go? He couldn't have ran fast enough to hide somewhere. He couldn't have. It was 2 seconds. And on the side of that van, there were those big old mirrors where you could see everything. And I would have seen him if he'd moved anywhere when I turned the van around. And he was gone. And then all of a sudden, the scripture came into my heart to be careful how you entertain strangers, for often you entertain strange angels unaware. And I thought, my Lord, we have seen an angel. Amen. And I believe to this day he was an angel of God. I mean, you explained to me where he went. I don't know where he went. The ride that he caught must have went straight up. That's all I can say. Because he was not there the next second. After I let him out, he was gone. Now, these are just random happenings in my life. But most of the time, when the Lord has sent an angel into my life, it's been when I had a problem, when there was a need, when I was going through very difficult times. And then all of a sudden, God would just open my eyes and let me see, just like Jacob did, that the angels of God are literally with us. God is with us. But we forget about how God works. And how often God simply protects us. Puts it in our heart to do certain things at certain times. And then we say, well, if I had been over there, something terrible would have happened, but I'm over here. Even when I was a child, when I was working, a teenager, I was working with my chemistry in the garage. I was trying to take a powdered explosive and turn it into a solid. And I was working with it in the back of the garage. And all of a sudden, I just had the feeling, you better get out of here now. And so I ran. I literally ran. And I grabbed the garage door and I literally swung around the garage door. And the little small door, the 2.5-foot door, whatever it was. And just as I got around the corner of the garage door, the whole shooting kabang back there blew up. Blew the windows out of the garage, blew the doors open, knocked my father off the couch inside the house. I mean, it shook the house. It literally shook the house. I never will forget my father coming out. His eyes was that big around. And he said, "What did you do?" And my simple explanation was, I was just fooling around back there and it just blew up. Well, so much for that. But, I mean, I don't know what would have happened to me had I stayed there. Because the power of that explosion literally blew the windows out of the back of the house. And it had such force that it blew the garage doors open like this on the other end of the garage. And like I said, it rocked that house. It rocked my house so much that my father, now I don't know whether it was fear or aftershock, I don't know what it was, or shockwave, whatever it was, knocked him off the couch, but he landed on the floor, I tell you. And I always will believe it was God. Because it just came to me, you better get out of here now. It's going to blow. I had no reason to believe it was going to explode. I had no reason in the world to believe that. But just all of a sudden, I knew I had to get out of there. And I did. And it's a good thing I did. Because it kaboomed and got my attention. I knew not to try that anymore. But the point that I want to get to tonight, I'm trying to make it simple tonight. Jacob knew that the angels of God were with him. He knew that. He had the promise of God that his children would inherit that land and that they would multiply until they became as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky for multitude. Jacob had that promise from God. But somehow, his fear overcame his promise. He knew what type of person Esau was. And he allowed the fear of what he knew to overcome the faith that he had in God. And bringing that to the point then, the reason we do not let go is fear. We may have a promise from God. We may even know that the angels of God are with us. But we still want to hold on to the controls. We still want to have a part in this so that, you know, God, I want you to help me out, but don't take the control out of my hand. That's what's called being close to faith. But it's not faith. Faith is when you let go. Faith is when you say, all right, God, it's in your hands. Sink or swim, live or die, God. It's in your hands. Amen? It may be a simple message tonight, but it's one I think we all need to understand. We don't want to let go because we're afraid if we don't persevere, if we don't hold on, if we don't do our little thing, then God is not going to save that loved one. He's not going to work in the situation. He's not going to do what we want done. And so we go on wrestling with God. Now, I want you to get a good picture in your mind tonight of this. Sister Gladys, would you help me out? Sometimes an illustrated sermon works better than just a preach sermon. I'm going to hit you.
Let's do it this way. All right. I'm going to take this book. I don't know what it is. And we're saying, now, Lord, I want you to help me with this book. Now, Lord, take it from me. Yeah. Quick. I want you to help me with it, but I've got to help you too, because I need to hold on to this thing a little bit. I want you to do it, and I want you to do it for me, but I can't let go of it, amen? Do you understand what I'm talking about now? That's the way that we are. We call it putting something in the hands of God, but you got to let go. You can't keep holding on to it. You have to say, God, whatever you do with it, it's your problem. Sink or swim, live or die, God, I have put it in your hands. You made the promise. You make it come to pass. And I dare say tonight, there are many people in this audience here tonight that have promises from God, but they've never seen that promise come to fruition in their life because they won't let go. The title of the message this morning was Let Go and Let God. Let go and let God. And more than likely, when you do let go, God's going to test you. Esau's going to keep coming. Going to get closer and closer. Till you see his face. Brothers and sisters, I have looked death square in the face. I have looked it straight in the face. And I have been able to walk away from it and say, you ain't so bad. My grandma can whip you. Now, am I saying tonight that we should not continue to pray, or that we should not, that we just need to be unresolved about the thing? No. When you let go and you let God, there are times that we come back to God and say, Lord, I'm just reminding you of a promise you made. Let me illustrate from my own family, and then I'll close. My grandfather on my daddy's side, he's in heaven tonight, but he made it by the skin of his teeth. He wouldn't have made it had it not been for his wife who prayed. And let me tell you what happened. She bore 17 children to him. Not all lived. I think a couple of them died. I've got cousins and uncles I wouldn't know if they walked in the back door tonight. And I'm serious. I wouldn't know. We moved to Florida when I was very young, 8 years old, and I seldom saw these people. And the ones I did see were only two or three that were close to my father. The two younger girls, Ruthie and Barb, one of the youngest young boys, his name was Buck, and then my father had another brother that lived in Panama City, Vern, and we've seen him every once in a while. But of the rest of the children, you know, very seldom saw any of them. There was one more. He had a sister named Betty that I saw quite often. I may have an uncle called Harry Potter. I don't know. But after she had borne him 17 children, he left her for another woman. Broke her heart. She had been raised Irish Catholic. In fact, she was from Ireland. And she'd been raised Irish Catholic. And somewhere, some of you know the story about how my uncle died, Corky. His name was Arthur, really. He was the first one in our family that actually got saved. And he was probably, if there was a best one in the family, it was him. And he prayed and he sought God and he asked God to save his family at any cost. One day he was pouring some he thought it was kerosene. He was pouring some kerosene into the stove to make breakfast. They cooked on a wood stove. And there must have been some embers in there from the night before when they cooked. And instead of kerosene, somebody had put gasoline in that can by mistake. And whenever it hit those embers, it burst into flames and the can exploded and blew gas all over him and set him on fire, burned the house down. And he died of third-degree burns. I still remember my parents talking about it. He was my favorite uncle. He was about 5 years older than I am. And whenever I would go up there to the farm, Corky and I would play. He would take me out in the woods and we'd run around and throw rocks in the pond and do everything little boys do, climb trees and so on like that. One day, as we were out in the back field, a black bear come out. And they lived out in the middle of nowhere, and the black bear started coming toward us. Well, Corky pushed me up into a tree and said, climb to the top. He took off running. And I can climb. I had a climbing gear like a squirrel. And I went to the top of that tree, and that bear stood at the bottom of that tree and looked at me and wondered if I was worth climbing that tree for. In a few minutes, I looked up and I saw my uncles and aunts and everybody else coming with shotguns and rifles and pitchforks, and the bear decided I wasn't worth all that. And he took off running. And that my father had the, I knew all about climbing up, but I didn't know about climbing down. And I remember my father had to climb the tree to get me down. Of course, he was young then, so it didn't hurt him. He was in his 20s. But Corky died in the fire caused my grandmother to give her heart to God. She became a praying woman, seeking God. She had so many children that she didn't have a place to live, so she just lived with her children. Every little while, she would show up at our house and stay 2 or 3 months. Then she'd go on to the next house and stay 2 or 3 months and just kind of work her way around through the family. And about once every 2 years, she'd come stay with us. Well, this went on for a number of years, until I was old enough to have a driver's license. And one day, her name was Agnes Potter. She never remarried, never thought about even remarrying. And she used to tell my mother, and my mother did not like my father's mother. There was kind of a rift between them. And because my grandmother preached to her all the time. I mean, she'd walk around the house with her Bible preaching to my mother all the time. And my mother called her a holy roller. Well, make long story short, it was Christmas Eve. And she asked me, she said, "Would you take me to this little church down the road down here?" And I said, "How come, Grandma? It's not church night." She said, "Would you just take me?" I said, "Yeah." And I drove down, and I pulled up in the driveway of the church. I'd never been in that little church. And she went inside, and she said, "Just wait for me. I'll be out in a little while." And she went inside, and she stayed about 15 minutes. She come back out. I said, "Grandma, what'd you do in there? There's nobody here." She said, "Your grandpa and I got married on December the 24th, like 1916 or something, whatever. Long time ago." And she said, Every day since your grandpa has left me, every Christmas Eve, I go to church somewhere and I remind God of the promise he made me when grandpa left." She said, "God told me he's going to send him back to me." Now, honestly, I thought she was a dingbat. I really did. I wasn't walking with the Lord then. And I thought, sure he is. But that's what she told me. She said, "Every Christmas Eve I go to church somewhere and I remind God of the promise he gave me." Well, it wasn't too long after that that Grandpa had a heart attack. And back then, they didn't have open heart surgery. They didn't have any kind of surgery for it. The only thing you did was lay in a bed for weeks at a time. They said bed rest. That's all there was to it, bed rest. And finally, my grandfather, in his recuperation, his new wife decided she didn't want to live with an invalid. She left him. He came over to his youngest daughter's house. He was crying. And he said to my Aunt Barbara, "Do you think Agnes would take me back?" And my Aunt Barbara said, "Ask her yourself. She's in the bedroom." She's here at the house right now. So she called her and she came out there and he looked at her and he said, "Agnes, would you take me back?" Tears run down her face. She ran over and wrapped her arms around his neck and said, "I've been waiting on you 17 years. John Potter knelt down, gave his heart to God that day. And they lived together until they died. Amen. God may not do things as fast as you want them done or the way you want them done. But when you put something in the hand of God, it doesn't hurt to remind him. Just leave it in his hand, though. Just leave it in his hand. And see what a great thing God can do. Amen. Think you can let go now? God will help you. Let's pray together. Father, I have presented tonight what you put in my heart. It is so hard for us to let go sometimes because we know when we let go, we lose all control. But Father, when it's in your hands, totally in your hands, you can make it work, God, the way that it pleases you and for your eternal glory. God, I thank you tonight. And I praise you, God, for this day. It's been a glorious day. Thank you, Father. Before we close tonight, let's do something a little different. I don't really want to know what your problem is. Probably already do, but I don't want to know. But if you've got something that you're holding on to that you need to turn loose to God, let's do it together. Come up here and stand with me, and let's just do it together. Amen. Praise God. Now, if you don't have any problems, you don't have to come. But if Amen. Praise God. Reach over and get your neighbor by the hand. Amen. We're just going to pray together now. Amen. And we got one more coming. Praise God. And let's just pray together. And as a church, as a people, let's come before God as one. And just ask God tonight to help us let go. Okay? Father, you see those that are gathered here before me tonight. And I know you spoke to me about today. And you gave me that message for a reason. Because so many of us are so close to seeing the promise of God, but we won't let go. And help us, God, right now to let go. Take our fear. Cast it as far as the east is from the west. Banish it from our life, O God. And O God, help us to put this in your hand, O God. Thank you, Father. It's a simple prayer tonight. But we are simple people, God. Look into our hearts. Gently speak to us and say, let go. Let me handle it. And I know you will, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Before we dismiss, the Spirit of the Lord put something in my heart to share with a lady here tonight. There's a lady among us tonight. I don't know who you are. God hadn't spoken to me about it. But you have a fear of breast cancer. There's an inordinate fear of it. And the Spirit of the Lord doesn't want you to keep that fear in your life. He is with you. You know who I'm talking to. You know God is speaking to you right now. Let go of it. Amen. God is in charge of your life. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Father, we come with our children, our health, our finances. We lay them on the altar tonight. Help us, God, never to pick it up again. But always to let go and let God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Doesn't it feel good to let go? Amen. Turn around to somebody and say, I let go. Amen. All right. All right, we'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you. Thank you.
she paid for the position, not the place she was. You're ready there. Not you.